And here we go, Revelation 6, 1 through 8. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "See." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, we're talking about the judgments of God, particularly the judgments of the end time. And they're divided in Revelation into four major aspects and two sub-judgments. The first judgment is that of the seals, which we read tonight part of it, the seven seals on the book that was written within and on the backside. And this, as I understand it, now, in all of these, you understand, I'm giving you my interpretation. The scholars differ widely on these things, but this is much on my heart. I think God has this on my heart for some reason, so we'll see what's what. And I believe the seals represent the history of the world, things that happen to everybody from the time of Christ's resurrection. And then the second major judgment is the seven trumpets. And it's my opinion that these are the great tribulation. Now, if you do not agree, just don't lose your sanctification, because nobody's going to give you anything that you don't want. But as I've studied on that, see, the one is the history of the world, but I think these trumpets have a lot to do with the purifying of the church and with the preparing of men. The trumpets represent the coming of the king. They're announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. Trumpets announce something. And they're a herald, a fanfare, preparing the world for the coming of the king. And they are, as we said the last time we talked to them, they are helpful. They are meant to be redemptive. They are not destructive judgments in that sense. They are meant to bring progress to people. The world is more wicked than we believe, people. The world is more wicked than we have any idea. And even after all these judgments and everything, and a 1,000-year reign of Jesus, the nations still are going to rebel at the end of the 1,000-year period. It's incredible. But it's like, did you ever notice how a human being can be beaten down, and yet not change? Have you ever noticed that in your life? We are very, very tough stuff and very stubborn in our way. And it's not easy for God or anybody else to change us. A person will fight so tenaciously to have their way. Even a Christian trying to get his way against the Lord will hang on like a bulldog to get his way. And he keeps getting beat about the head and hit this way and hit that way. But he won't give up. I will do it my way. Like Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him, but I will maintain my own way before him. And that is in us, and that is in mankind. And we think of the millennium and the time of peace and people serving the Lord. Boy, that will take the rule of a rod of iron and the smashing of the nations to shivers. Did you ever notice in your life that the Lord will deal with you to the point of death, and you say, oh Lord, I'll serve you. But as soon as you get back on your feet, you're going in the wrong direction. You ever see that? There's just something in us. We die hard. Is that right? Amen. We die hard. And those trumpets are not the trumpets of wrath, but they are the trumpets of heralding and preparing, announcing the king. The king is coming. Make his way straight. Then we have under that a sub-judgment, which is the smiting of the nations by the two witnesses as they smite the earth with all plagues. They'll have power like Elijah. That's really needed in our day. It's really needed in our day. There needs to be one or more persons whom God raises up in the Spirit, who stand before the communist empire and say, let the Jews go. See, that's the kind of thing. Or open the door to the gospel. Or whatever. There's many millions of people that are not permitted to hear the gospel. And you can reason with them until the cows come home. It isn't doing anything. There needs to be witnesses of God who can go to China, go to other places, not in hatred toward the government. That's not the idea. But just as Elijah stood before Israel and said, there shall not be rain except according to my word. And that's what it's going to take in the end time. It's going to take people who are working miracles, who go clothed in the sackcloth of humility and stand before the leaders of the earth and say, open up the doors to the gospel and let my people worship me, or there'll be no rain, or there'll be no food, or there'll be earthquakes or whatever. And that's coming according to Revelation 11. It says they shall smite the earth with all plagues often as they will, not to display their power, but to open up the earth to the gospel of the kingdom. For this gospel must be preached unto every nation for a witness. And today there are governments that prevent that. That prevent people, persecute them for being Jews or for being Christians. And that's not right. For a government to say people can't read a book is wrong. But only God can do anything about it. You know, the United States cannot give freedom to the Christians or the Jews behind the Iron Curtain. But one witness in the power of Elijah or Elisha could do that. And according to Revelation 11, God is going to give just that kind of power for that purpose. They'll torment all those who dwell on the earth because they are persecuting God's people. Persecution is coming, I believe, without precedent. There'll have to be power of God raised up to prevent it for a season, and then that prevention will be taken away, and then we'll be in bed trouble. Alright? Two judgments and a sub-judgment, and then the third great one is the bowls of wrath, which represents God's anger. There's nothing redemptive in it. This is where God... This first one is just the history of the world. And it's just in the nature of man to bring about the judgments of the seals. I don't think it's even hardly a divine intervention till you get to the end. And do you know something? That God, number one, I know this by revelation, God takes no pleasure in having one human being suffer in a flood, in an earthquake, in any kind of disaster. Jesus' delight is in giving good things to people. He delights in that. And it's a grief to him, a real grief, to have to chastise people. You're dealing with two things. You're dealing with the laws of a king, and you're dealing with the heart of a father. And the two in God go together. In one role, we're his children. In another role, we're his subjects. And he deals out wrath because of the principles of his government. And yet his heart as a father is touched. And this, we almost, if it weren't God, you'd say there's ambivalence there. Just like there would be in you and me. Let's say that you were a judge and your own son was brought before you for a crime. See, there would be tremendous ambivalence. If you were a judge of integrity, you would really be in a tremendously difficult place to pass a harsh sentence. To treat your son the same way you would someone else's son would be very, very difficult. Not sure many people would be up to that. But God is in that place continually because he has created us all, and people are really helpless in the hands of God. And so his father's heart is moved, and he has no pleasure. Where he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he means that. Just that. But the principles of the spiritual realm are such that certain conduct brings love, joy, and peace. And other kinds of conduct bring murder and misery and torment. They bring it. Certain kinds of behavior bring about hate and bitterness and misery and torment. And they always shall. Has nothing to do with God's mercy. It has nothing to do with grace. It has to do with life. The spiritual realm has laws, just like the natural realm. If you get up on top of a high building and jump off onto the pavement, you'll probably injure yourself. That's not an intervention of God. God didn't smite you because you disobeyed him or did something foolish. In the nature of things, you would probably hurt yourself. And that's, I think, the way the judgments of the seals are. They are in the nature of things. As a wise man once said, if you give people hell, you'll get hell. That's what you get back, is hell. You give people heaven, you'll get back heaven. And there's a lot of truth in that. If you behave in a treacherous way, you will end up caught. Someday you'll be pinned like a bug on a card. It'll catch up with you. On the other hand, if you deal consistently in love and generosity, you'll be treated the same way. That's the spiritual principles. Given it shall be given unto you. Whatever you give will be given back to you. And there are rules that operate just like in the natural realm. And that's why the earth is in the hellish state that it is. It's not because God has intervened and is punishing people. That hasn't even started. That hasn't started yet. The intervention of God hasn't started. It's just the way in which we live brings upon us misery. If you live according to your own self-will, stubborn, selfish life, it will warp your character and cause you to be such a person that you'll turn off love, you'll turn off your family. How many mothers have alienated their children? Not by a judgment of God, but by their own behavior. They have made it so their children don't want to be around them. Just by their own conduct, they have acted so their children hate them and can't stand them. Isn't that true? Spiritual principles, they just work that way. And the Lord Jesus came so that we would know, as someone said, you would know not to eat gravel. The gravel is not for eating. You know what I mean? It's like someone came and says, this is what you do with things. No one taught you how to live in the world. Someone said you'd eat gravel and, you know, you'd try to write with a chair and sleep on needles and you know, you just wouldn't know what to do with the things that were. And that's the way man is in the spiritual realm. We don't know how to do with the things that are. And Jesus came and he showed us, behave this way and you'll have peace. If you don't, you're going to have misery. But you see, mankind will not believe that. And so we have the judgments of the seals. They're just the history of the world. Not an intervention, but they're just that way because man's conduct brings that on him. You really can't beat it. It's that way. If you eat gravel, you'll break your teeth. You know, it has nothing to do with grace or mercy. If you live a selfish, ungenerous, hateful, suspicious life, you will drive away the very things that make for joy. And there's no way out of it. That's it. When you pray, what God will do is teach you how not to do those things. He doesn't come and break his own laws. It's really simple, isn't it? But we humans, God has given us judgment and the ability to exercise it more maybe than any other creature of God. All creatures of God have a free will, but man more than any has tremendous resources. And God will not tamper with that, because to do so, to do more than God has done, would be to bring us into the puppet stage. To do more than God has done for man would bring us into the puppet stage, where we were controlled. Because we even have a thing like predestination. We have things that bring us right up, but they stop short of taking away our judgment. And it's always that thing left for us to do. And God will never violate it. He will never violate it. He perfects it. It's greater than any endowment. That which has been being created in us cannot be endowed. It can only be developed by fire. Our character can only be developed by fire. And that is what is being done. It cannot be given. It cannot be done by a shortcut. Character can only be formed by suffering, by pressure, by fire. God can endow anybody with anything anytime he wants to. Wisdom, talents, strength, beauty, anything. It's nothing to God. He can do it in a moment. There's one thing God cannot do in a moment. He cannot create character in a moment. It has to be, the right kind of seed has to be sown, and then it has to be brought through the fire, and it has to be tested and examined and stretched and pulled, and that's where we are. What we are later will be up to the endowment of God, and that can be done easily at any time. But the one critical ingredient that cannot be endowed, that cannot be given, is being given to us now, being formed. And that is character. And that comes when, under pressure and heat and suffering, we choose the right and reject the wrong. And that is so difficult, because we are so have so much darkness in us, that the darkness which is without calls to the darkness which is within, and our whole nature goes towards sin and goes toward the world and goes toward lust and goes toward self-will. Our whole nature, everything in us cries to return to the darkness from which it came. And the thing that blows the whistle in there is our character. That that God is perfecting for eternity, that he can endow later with tremendous power and wisdom and beauty. And it is so important, and it is so difficult. Always choose the right. I'm not talking platitudes. I'm talking about the essence of what life is. When you know what to do, do it. And when you don't have strength, pray. And when you pray and you still don't have strength, come to the elders of the church. Hit the altar every time you come to church. Pray, God, God, strength, 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 for 5 more steps, Lord, to make it through the day, Lord. One more day, one more day, and that day will be another nickel in the bank for you. See, it's the developing of that very extremely important tendon in there, that will to do right. It's the most precious thing that you have. It's that will to choose to do God's will in the most unpromising of situations. And that's why God lets this dung heap go on, this garbage that we live in, is because he is bringing forth character. He's bringing forth sons who choose to serve him in the most difficult of situations. It won't last forever. It won't last forever. It won't last forever. It's not a grave, it's a tunnel. Just keep and don't change. There is a reward for the righteous. Don't fail. Life is short. The bowls of wrath are, as I said, non-redemptive, and there is a sub-judgment here, which is the judgment of Babylon, which God executes through Antichrist. Antichrist destroys Babylon with fire. Babylon represents religion. Christianity, unfortunately, has become a religion. Babylon is the attempt of man that God has called to serve him to use that which God has given her, to use the figure of the great whore, to procure from the world. That's what Babylon is. Is the person who sells the gift of God to buy from the world. And that's what religion does. See, religion is trying to use what God has given you for your own benefit. That's what makes her a whore. She's selling that which God wants reserved for him. The difference between the true saint and the member of Babylon is very difficult to see from the exterior. In the charismatic evangelical circles, it's very difficult to see. Everything seems right and everything seems rosy. It is not. There is much of it that is Babylon. There is much of it in which people are taking that which God has given them, and instead of keeping it as a precious treasure unto the Lord, they are displaying it. They are displaying it. They are using it to get what they want. And the world wants that, but the church has to give. And Antichrist wants it, but she will be found out in the end to be nothing but a whore, and Antichrist will turn on her and burn her with fire. That's wherever the church gets involved with the world. What you have is Antichrist and Babylon. And it has nothing to do with big denominations or big churches. It's a spirit. It can be true in a holiness storefront church. It can be true in a cathedral. True of a Pentecostal preacher, can be true of a Catholic priest. It has nothing to do. You can find a Catholic priest that's a true servant of God. It is not denominational. It has to do with what we do with the things that God has given us, whether we use them in the world or whether we hold them sacred unto the Lord. That's the difference between the whore of Babylon and the saint of God. And all that religion and much of Christianity throughout the history of the world has been Babylon, and God shall burn it with fire here as a subjudgment under the bowls of wrath. And finally, though you would think by this time when you read the things that happened, there'd be nobody left to fight. But believe it or not, after all of this, men still will not repent. They still will not. So hard is the heart of man. And Jesus will come with his army in the Battle of Armageddon and smash Antichrist and the armies of the world. That's an invasion of the earth. And then the nations will have to be ruled with a rod of iron. And even after 1,000 years of that, they will rebel. All these things must take place. See, I've only brought to the judgment, the fifth judgment, Gog and Magog, I don't have on there. That comes at the end of the 1,000-year period. I thought, there's no use going that far ahead. We've got enough to cope with over the next few years. The 1,000 years, we'll worry about that then. You can't believe that this is the history of the world, particularly the end time. These, from here on down, according to my understanding, this has to do with the last days. The seals have to do with the whole course, the 2,000 years of church history. But you cannot believe that this is what God has said. But if you look at the world today, you can see that it precisely is what God has said. The trick is that the false prophets are saying today that everything is going to get better from here on out. The Bible says everything is going to get incredibly worse. That is not a gloomy doctrine, unless you are living in the soul. If you are living in the soul, my teaching will seem very negative and very gloomy. If you are living in the Spirit, it will not seem gloomy at all. Because if you are a servant of God, now I mean a servant of God, I don't mean a nominal Christian. I don't mean somebody who attends a Pentecostal church and talks in tongues or sings in the Spirit. I mean a servant of God. You will be sealed. And I think that sealing is going on today. If you are a servant of God, the promises of the Bible will hold. But you see, very few Christians, relatively, I think this is true, that certainly a minority of those who profess to be Christians are servants of God. They may be dandy people, and they may be good churchgoers, but they are not servants of God. And that's where the rub is. Yeah, I think the servants of God are small in number and are going to get smaller when persecution starts. So we're in a place of being brought to the very crux of what Christianity is. Today. Now. All right, let's look at this sixth chapter, and we'll look at the seals, just speaking about the history of the world, and see what the Lord has said shall be true, and see if it is. And especially when we get down to the latter seals, the latter seal, you can see what is ahead for the history of the world. Now keep in mind, when you're interpreting Revelation, is it literal or is it figurative and symbolic? Apparently it is a mixture. That's the only thing I can get out of it. It's a mixture. And the only way that you can tell when it's speaking literally and when it's speaking symbolically is to ask the Holy Spirit. That's all that you can do. There's some things which evidently are literal. There's some things which undeniably are figurative and symbolic, And some things are the way God sees them. That is the way you could see them if your eyes were open in the spiritual realm, which are quite different. For example, you remember the trumpets come out and the angels come out and they blow the trumpet. Well, to our minds, we view the battlements of heaven. We view a white-robed figure. Some of us view that white-robed figure with wings and a golden trumpet, one of the long, old kind of trumpets. That's the way it may look in the spiritual realm. But on earth, it may be some old country preacher. So in some cases, it may be as God sees it. In some cases, it may be figurative and symbolic. In some cases, it may be literal, the way we would see it. And then there's a fourth element that enters in here, is in the last days, apparently, the spiritual realm and the natural, and this is a very important concept, are going to converge, are going to become one, like it was in the Garden of Eden, where you had spiritual trees growing out of natural ground, where you had an actual convergence. Because you see, otherwise, when you had, for example, the judgment on Babylon, you would only be having the judgment on the Babylon that was alive at that time. But perhaps the division between the spiritual and the natural breaks down, so the judgment comes upon everyone who was in Babylon. Do you see that concept? That it's independently of life on the earth. But the physical breaks down and it becomes one with the spiritual, so that when God's judgment reaches out, it governs everyone in that category. Which is kind of an interesting thought. Do you see that? And that could very well be true. Otherwise, we're talking about just a very small part of Babylon. What about all the rest of Babylon for 2,000 years? You see? But it'd be something if God has all these people just in waiting areas until his time comes, and then the judgment strikes them all. And I think this probably is much more truth than fiction, that dying and going into the spiritual realm is very little like we realize. I was reading The Little Vision of Daisy Dryden again. How many have read that? The little 10-year-old girl up in San Jose, Bob has read it. It's very interesting. In 1864, her father was a minister. She was dying from enteritis, and the Lord told her he's going to take her home, and for 3 days before she died, the spiritual realm was open to her. Her father was a Methodist Episcopal minister. Little Daisy Dryden, buried up in Stockton. And some of the things that she said rang so true. For example, her dad asked her, she said to her sister, "The angels do not have wings. They do not have wings." And her father asked her, could she see the mansions? And she says, "Mansions are houses, aren't they?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "There are no houses here. There's places where people gather, but no houses." And then one woman, as she was telling different people that would come to the house, whether or not their relatives were there, and one woman wanted to know about her husband, and it took Daisy quite a while to answer. And then she said, "Yes, he's here." And the woman wanted to know, why? Couldn't you tell me right away? And Daisy said, "Because there are many realms, there are many places." And this is a 10-year-old child coming out of and speaking things completely contradictory toward the belief at that time. But it really rings with what, for example, God showed Sundar Singh and certainly Dr. Ritchie in Return from Tomorrow. So I have no doubt that that is true. It isn't this neat little thing where the Christian dies and he wakes up on the streets of gold. It's not like that at all. That's tradition. Well, we do. We go into a place in the spiritual realm where we are fit, where we are to be. And we'll have to just see how that goes when we get there. A lot of tradition is going these days because we're coming close to time when God is going to be taking many, many people from the earth. So when you get into these end time judgments, it's enormous, enormous. You're talking about a third of the earth dying here and this sort of thing. A third of the earth is a third of what? 3 billion? It's a billion people. You're on this level of bloodletting. So get ready, because this is what the end time, this is what is going to happen. All right. Now, when we go to the seals, we look at the first seal. And We find in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Interesting, isn't it? Because it was the Lion of Judah that came that to open the seals, but we find out it's the Lamb when they actually open. And I believe these are the seals that bind history, the revelation of history and of what is in man. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is, I believe, the prime characteristic of human history. Now, some scholars believe this is Antichrist, but I do not. I believe this is Jesus Christ. I believe this is talking about the Lord going forth to conquer the hearts of men. And if you'll notice in Psalms 45, verses 4 and 5, we have a very parallel passage, Psalms 45, verses 4 and 5. It says, "In thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." And I believe that this represents the Lord going forth against his enemies in the earth. And I believe that Christianity has played much more of a role in history than we realize, because the Lord does a lot of things that he doesn't let people know. Different scholars have given different bases for history. The communist basis for history is everything depends upon economics. And then there's other views of history that the main thing in history is politics. There's some believe that the main thing in history is war. But you know, it's very surprising. From the oddest sources, you'll find out that the gospel went originally to every nation, and it has affected history in a tremendous way. And I believe that when you view history from the time of the Lord's resurrection, one of the first things that you have to deal with is what Jesus has done in overcoming his enemies in the hearts of men. We're going to be surprised, I think, when everything is counted, how many Christians there are in the world that really know the Lord. Hidden away. Someone was saying that there was a lady that was a nurse that witnessed to Rock Hudson before he died. Did anybody hear that? Yeah. So, you know, how the Lord, the world, I noticed one time we were at Disneyland, and they had this great parade of history. How many have seen that? And it shows all the events of American history, has vignettes from each type of thing that people have done. And it was led by Mickey Mouse. I say it's a Mickey Mouse view of history. The one thing that was missing, there was no evidence that there had been any impact of the gospel in America. Of all of the aspects of American life, the one thing that was not shown was the religious. What a basic lie that is. Religion has had more of a role in America's history, beginning with its founding, than any other force. But you see, the world will not recognize that. It is thought that that is not a force to be dealt with, and has been the main thing that has shaped America. And England, Europe, Scandinavia, South America, Asia. The communists today, the Kremlin buildings are Greek Orthodox church buildings, now used for the Communist Party. Religion played a tremendous role in Russia. Jesus went forth conquering and to conquer. He touched every nation. I had a friend in the Marine Corps. Well, actually, it wasn't a friend. It was an acquaintance, a person. I heard him talking to another fellow, and he's saying he was in one of the South Pacific Islands, and a native came out of the bush, and had a knife, And the man realized he's trying to trade for something. He couldn't figure out what he wanted. What the native wanted was a New Testament. And this fellow had one. When he finally figured out what the guy was after, he kept pointing to it. He gave them the New Testament, and the fellow gave him a knife and went back in the bushes. We just don't know. Because the Lord, it has pleased the Lord to do many things in secret. And the church loves to blab everything the Lord does. You know, but that's not the Spirit of God. You know, we think we're testifying when we say, oh, see what the Lord is doing. And he would say to people, tell no man, tell no man. And they would go right out and tell everybody. And it drove the Lord into hiding. He's done a lot in the world. And to this day, the world has no idea of actually where God is moving because he just doesn't let it be known. The world, as far as they're concerned, they think Christianity is fading away. They don't know. Some of the greatest revivals of history are on right now. But we just don't hear about them because the press will not touch it. So you only hear about it from missionaries. One of the greatest revivals of all time is going on in Africa right now. You would never hear about that in the paper. All you hear about is the struggle for political freedom. What you don't hear about is talking to some people from South Africa that I met over in Jerusalem, and they were telling me about one, I don't know whether it was a tribe or what, but it was some consortium of African people. She said they had 1 million members, and they wore a little badge, and they're all Christian. It was a Christian organization. You never hear about it. There's 1 million of them, and they have their meeting every year. They all get together. They preach holiness. And this fellow that I talked to is in South Africa. He is the overseer of the chaplains of the prisons. And this particular consortium of Africans, 1 million members, Christians, have never had 1 member in prison. They know because they all wear these little badges that show that they're a member of this particular Christian organization. You wouldn't hear anything about that. So we are in a world that is really hostile to the gospel. The Lord has, in many cases, conquered. All right, that's the first seal. I believe, is talking about the Lord. I see nothing about Antichrist in there. It's a white horse. He has a crown. And he has a bow. And it matches Psalms 45. So I believe it's the Lord. Certainly the prime factor in history. Then in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 6, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What does that represent? War. That's the second most characteristic thing of human history. But it is not something that God intervened to plague man. What causes war? Greed. It comes from the hearts of men. It doesn't come from the throne of God. It is man's fault that there is war. But you notice man tries education, and he tries politics, he tries this, he tries everything, but it never works because the Lord's word says this is the way it's going to be and this is the way it has been. But it wasn't of God. Men had brought them on themselves. First, Christianity, the central factor, and then war has been in shaping history for that time. All right, when we had opened the third seal in Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. After Christianity and war, what is the third most prominent characteristic of history? Commerce. Commerce. Business. Today it's so, you would think that everything had to be that way. But it doesn't. There's been many cultures. The American Indian culture was not based on wampum. And in some tribes, they thought anybody that collected wampum was there was something wrong with him. Because they had a very collective style communist type of organization among some of the tribes. If an Indian didn't work, he just didn't work. Other people just work harder and they made up. No one collected wampum. They'd figure you're crazy. The whole system was a collective. It wasn't based on economics at all. tribe, and that was it, and they hunted and made war and made love, and that's basically what their life was about. So, but we think economics, we think that's the way it always was and always shall be. No, that is a spirit that has gripped man. And if you'll notice, it's a black horse. Did you see that? Why is that? Why is it a black horse? Why is economics a black horse? Because the surest way there is to kill spiritual life is with the acquisition of goods. You cannot serve God and mammon. You want to destroy your spiritual life, get interested in things, your furniture, your house, your car. Make that a prominent part of your life. You'll never be an overcomer. You'll never be a servant of God. No man can serve God and mammon. You know, our whole American thing is on the acquisition of goods. If you're not trying to get more goods than the other guy, you know, you're lazy or out of it or something. And yet we know they bring death. They bring concern. Like Jesus said, you bow your heart down with it. It's difficult to escape, isn't it? Huh? If you're a lover of nice furniture, house and gardens, everything is just so, furniture's all matched, that must be lovely. We have never experienced in all our married life, we have never had a matched set of furniture. It must be interesting. But it doesn't particularly concern me, because I wouldn't have time to enjoy it. I don't have time. I hit the ground running in the morning. There's too much to be done to spend time looking to see if the furniture, if the grain is right in it or something else. I wouldn't have time to enjoy it. Maybe someday. And I don't begrudge people that do or that have it or that enjoy it. But boy, is it dangerous. It's like having an alligator in your house. You know, it's possible, but it's difficult to have nice things without getting bit. Is difficult. Some people have alligators in their bathtub, they say, raise them, these little pets from Florida. That's all right, but why, when you go to take a bath, it's difficult. That might be possible, but it's not very safe. And so it is when you begin to think, oh, the Lord, and you hear people say, God wants his children, his kids to have nice things. God wants his kids to have nice death. God wants his kids to have nice things. You know what nice things are? Love, joy, and peace. You know anything nicer than that? You know anything nicer than love, joy, and peace? And furniture won't bring it. Driving a limousine won't bring it. 7-bedroom house won't bring it. It won't bring love, joy, and peace. You can't buy it. Is that true? We know it, but the spirit of the age drives us like fools, and we go follow, just like a herd of lemmings, you know. We all run in a stampede. Everybody's doing it. There must be some virtue in it. The spirit of commerce. All right, we go to Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And this has been human history. Death from violence. Is it happening today? Are people dying right while we're here from violence, from rape, from murder, from armed robbery? With hunger? Are people dying from hunger today? With all of the education for 2,000 years, we've got a large part of the world dying of hunger. Just as the Lord says. With death, which I presume to be disease, and various forms of death that are not attributed to hunger or to famine or violence? Are people dying today before their time? How about in America, where we have so many things? Is death still taking place? You can't get around it. Plague follows plague, and people kill themselves. They're reading about cigarettes and things. It's big warning on cigarette ads. Big, it used to say may cause you to get sick or something. Now it says cigarette smoking causes cancer. It says that on the ads. We have a rational society. Unbelievable. And with the peace of the earth, that's not so prominent today, certainly in America. It may still be in parts of the earth, and certainly throughout history, it has been very true that many people have been killed by wild beasts. So what the Lord said would be, has been, and is. Those are the parts of the judgments. Then we come to the fifth seal, verses 9. And what is it? Is it 9 through 11 or 9 and 10? I've got a mistake here on my thing. Can fix it before Max catches it. 9 through 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Boy, that sure doesn't fit our picture of heaven, does it? That fit your idea of heaven? How many figure when you're going to die, you're going to go under an altar somewhere? See, we've got some notions about heaven that aren't quite what it says in the book. If this, in fact, is talking about heaven, I presume it is. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What are we talking about here? Remember, we're talking about human history. First, Christianity going through the earth, which it has. Secondly, war. What was the third? Commerce, economics. The communist view of history is economically based. What's the fourth we talked about? That people would be dying other than a peaceful death in bed, but would be dying from violence and from sickness and from hunger. Now, this is the fifth thing that has been very true on the earth. What is it? The persecution of the righteous. The world and the church both look at a righteous person and they say, this man must be removed from the earth. And down through history, the righteous have been burned at the stake. Everything, the world and the church hates them. And look what God is going to do. That's been true of human history right on through. It's ridiculous, isn't it? You think society would cherish righteous people, but the church will kill them and the world will kill them. They don't want worshipers of God. We're in a funny thing in America right now where they let you get by with it, but not in other countries. And white robes were given unto every one of them. What is God doing here? By giving them a white robe. He is showing. See, the problem is, all right, let's say you take a church. Maybe you've seen in history books, and you see the authority of the church is seated at a table, and maybe they've got black hoods on. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and some foreigner will be brought before them that was baptized in water or did some other terrible thing. And they'll pass the sentence of death on him, and they'll burn him at the stake. And many a man, person was burned at the stake for being baptized in water, which is a righteous thing in commandments of God. Now, how could grown men, part of a church hierarchy, learned scholars of the Bible, who picture themselves as very righteous people? And they don't picture themselves, here we are up here, what we're doing is we're playing Satan's part. You think they think that? When they're persecuting the righteous, or even let's say some Baptist comes out and he says, here's a Pentecostal person says, that's of the devil. Do you think that they're saying to themselves, oh boy, here's my chance to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What are they thinking in their heart? They think they're right. And in the realm of righteousness, what do they think? I'm righteous, and away with you from the earth. You're the devil, you know, to hell with you, the lake of fire with you. Isn't that what's in their mind? Otherwise, they wouldn't say such a thing. That's of the devil. This is of the devil. Well, down through history, anyone that's righteous, that's of the devil. Comes out of the church, and it comes out of the world at times. Away with them, just like the Huguenots were driven out of France. Get them all out of here. We don't want them. The reason is because the world and the church cannot recognize who is righteous and who is not. See, if God would show, there would be no question. They could see themselves. Look at me, I'm clothed in filthy rags, and this person that's come before me for judgment is all clothed in white. Do you think they're going to go ahead with that? They go ahead with it because you can't tell on earth who is righteous and who isn't. And by giving them a white robe, what God is doing is saying, these are the ones who are righteous. This is my sign. You haven't known before. These are they. And notice another thing. They should rest for a little season. Did you notice the tension after they were dead? Did you ever suppose after you're dead, there would be no tension? See what they're doing? They are crying with a loud voice, with impatience. See, we don't think that we're going to have any feeling after we die. All these things like impatience and having problems with something not happening that we want to happen and so on will never be again. Don't ever believe it. We don't change. I remember one time, there was a period in my life at which when people died, I used to be very conscious of them for a day or two in some occasions. That hasn't been my experience in some time. But there was a lady that I knew that died, and I was home in bed, and it seemed to me, I didn't know that she had died, but her spirit passed over the bed. And when it did, I felt within myself, that woman is troubled over her children. And my wife had been there when she died, or knew of people who had been there when she died, and said that she did pass away at that time, and she was concerned about her children when she died. And when her spirit went past me, I could feel in myself, this woman is concerned about her children. She died with an anxiety in her mind concerning her children. And see, just going into the spiritual realm doesn't change that. See, if there were no memory, there were no things, hell wouldn't be nearly what it is. Hell is what it is because we can remember. Hell is what it is because we can remember. And you see, these people, even though they're dead, they can remember. And they're saying, this, our death needs to be avenged. Oh God, you wouldn't let us avenge it. We were taken from the earth summarily, Lord. Avenge our blood. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Well, anyway, that's it. And God revealed. And then he said, rest until your fellow servants and your brethren that should be killed should be fulfilled. You see how God has everything under control? He has this many people slated for martyrdom. And he said, I'm not going to reveal who's righteous and who isn't until men have shown by their what they do, what is in their hearts. If God would show us who is right and who is wrong, life would be so simple. But he doesn't. And how do we make the decision as to who's right and who's wrong and who's righteous and who isn't? How do we decide? We decide by what's in our heart. See, that not knowing makes us probe, and what we come up with is what we want to be righteous. We make that decision based on what's in our heart. And that's how God shows himself and shows us what's in our heart, is our decision about what we say is God and what isn't. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you know, it's a fearful thing. It's a good thing to tremble before God. And it's a good thing to say, oh Lord, am I really choosing the right thing? Am I making the right choices? God, is this you that I'm choosing? Because God will not tell you. He lets you really sweat it out. And you have to pray and pray, and as you do, God plumbs your heart and your personality, and you either come up right or come up wrong. Pray to God that you come up right. You remember in the terrors, it says, see, that's how the sons of Satan separate themselves from the sons of the kingdom, is by their choices. So the tares are revealed in the last time. Guard yourself. Don't let anything knock you out of the running. It's something to see people go for several years, and they hear the word, and they adhere to it, and they do it, and something will come up that you think would not bother them. It may be a trivial thing. It may be something that irritates them. But the last thing in the world that you would imagine would come up, and it'll take them right out of the running. I've seen that happen. The people that make it all the way through are rare birds. That's right, because what we are is we're like children of a king, and we are being taught court etiquette. We're being taught dancing and geography and jousting and everything else that goes with being a son of the Most High King. And it's rugged. It's rugged. And that's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And boy, I do. How do you know if you're right? You know? How do you know? That's why it says, check yourself out. Examine yourself. Not in a sense of fear or moroseness or anxiety, but just in a good, healthy, Lord, I need a report card. I need to know. There are some danger signals. If you find yourself getting angry with people, particularly with the saints, that is almost always a sign that something's going wrong in your spiritual life. If you find anger and hatred creeping in, particularly against the saints, almost always that's a strong cue that there's something right. If you find yourself getting hard and unteachable, so that people try to talk to you and you don't want to hear it, you know, and you've got this feeling, I'm right, and particularly if there's something in you that you don't want others to know about, and you say, well, they wouldn't understand, and you kind of got that hidden down there, and you don't want, and you're kind of going on in your own strength, and you can feel yourself just driving yourself forward. There's little things like that you learn as you go along. You're getting hard, and that's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. And usually as you search your heart and look around, is very often somebody you have to apologize to, or some kind of a thing you have to make right with God. You just got yourself all froze up on the stick. And I've been through it many a time. And you have to just say, okay, that's my danger signal. Lord, where is it? Who am I angry with? Where am I running against the cues? I know you're trying to teach me, Lord, and I'm bound and determined that I know everything and I'm going my own way. All right, where is it? Just show me, and I'll break. I'll give in. It's much better than going around without your song. Yeah? It's a treacherous way. Oh, we didn't get very far with the seals. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. You know what God is saying to us? Get a true orientation to the days in which you're living. Don't be deluded by the spirit of the world. There's two false spirits in the land, people. Two false spirits. One is called a beast, and the other one is called a false prophet. And they are very strong today. The Antichrist is drawing us to the world and saying, you know, on television, this is wonderful and this is going to be this way. And that the other one is a spirit of religious delusion, a false prophet. And it's putting a sense in our spirit that we're not going to be touched with any of these things. God loves us too much and we're all the king's kids. We'll never really suffer. You know, and then some bad thing happens and we can't cope with it. Those are false. What God wants us to do is to say, look, you've come to the end time. You're coming to the time that has been set aside from the foundation of the world for me to deal with Satan and his works. You're coming to the reaping or the evolving of that which was sown when Adam and Eve sinned. You're coming to that time, God is saying. And these are the forms of judgment that are going to come on the earth. Before I'm finished, the Lord says, I am going to remove the entire heavens and the entire earth are going to be dissolved in fire. And this is what we get out of it. Not fear. That's going nowhere. That, in fact, that's a little stupid because life is always dangerous. It's always dangerous. Any one of us could wake up tomorrow with a cancer and be well within the statistics. Any one of us could wake up with some other dread thing or be hit by a drunk on the way home. And it would be no big thing. So the idea of saying, what, I'm not going to live forever and collect my retirement for 25 years? Probably not. That isn't the message that the civilization is gloomy. That isn't the message. The message is what God is saying is, be reasonable. Be realistic. This is the true nature of things as they are. Many people are going to be removed from the earth, the Lord says. Many people. But this is not something to be feared. Even if it's a child. It's a boy, there's a lot worse things than being in the children's paradise, I'll tell you that right now. This is not to be feared. It is the soulish man, Adam, who fears. The spiritual man is beginning to get a convergence of the spiritual realm and the natural realm. And he realizes, if I die, I'm only going to go into a place of peace. God has control over every person. If he says he's going to have to remove a large part to get his message across, he brings them into a place in the spiritual realm for which they are fit. They don't drop down a black hole someplace where you never see them again. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do to work out my righteousness. Jesus said, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawn near. Come on, think about it. Do you enjoy living in this kind of a world, really? Like the lemming syndrome? If you could spend a day on the other side, do you think you would want to return? No worries, no sickness, no partings. That is, if you die the death of the righteous, unless you go in with your mind full of things that were wrong, remorse and disobedience and so on. We know it, don't we? Well, what God is saying is, it is time for us to shake ourselves loose from the stampede, from the just being driven, when we know in our minds we're being driven, we know it's a tough place to live, that God has better things for us, that our family is under God's control if we pray, that everything is okay, and that we can walk in the high places of Zion, not in carelessness as is pictured sometimes, but in genuine protection and security in God. And if we should be cut off, we go into a place of peace that is fit for us there to wait until the Lord winds up the earth and brings in a better world. And brother, sister, that is a good prospect. And if we have that and it's solid and we live it, then when these things come, and they surely shall, we will not be knocked for a loop. We'll say, okay, Lord, that's what you said, and I know this is how I'm to respond. When we get into the sealed remnant, you see the provision that God has made for those who really serve him. Marvelous. And those who are just saved, wash their robes, will be taken up to a glorious place before God to wait for the Lord to bring into being the windup of all things. We live soberly and godly, and we do not get caught up in the Christmas season. We are people who know history in advance, and we know it's not going to be a picnic. And we know the provision that God has made to keep us joyous and safe. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?